The word of God, where it says, "Then I, that is the Apostle John, saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven. He was robed in a cloud, with a rainbow above his head. His face was like the sun, and his legs were like fiery pillars. He was holding a little scroll which lay open in his hand. He planted his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. And he gave a loud shout, like the roar of a lion. When he shouted, the voices of the seven thunders spoke. And when the seven thunders spoke, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven say, 'Seal up what the seven thunders have said, and do not write it down.' Then the angel I had seen standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven. And he swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created the heavens and all that is in them, the earth and all that is in it, and the sea and all that is in it, and said, 'There will be no more delay. But in the days when the seventh angel is about to sound his trumpet, the mystery of God will be accomplished, just as he announced to his servants the prophets.' Then the voice that I heard from heaven spoke to me once more, 'Go, take the scroll that lies open in the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and on the land.' So I went to the angel and asked him to give me the little scroll. He said to me, 'Take it and eat it, and it will turn your stomach sour, but in your mouth it will be as sweet as honey.' I took the little scroll from the angel's hand and ate it. It tasted as sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach turned sour. Then I was told, 'You must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, languages, and kings.'" Thanks, Fred.
Over the last months, we have been reading from the book of Revelation, and we have found there's a lot of symbolism there. Things do not always mean what they on face value appear to say. So we always have to search for the message in it, and that can be quite an effort. But let's be very clear on this. Revelation is certainly not a fantasy story about dragons and angels, something like computer games present, when in such games the message "game over" appears. Nothing has really happened, apart from you having wasted a lot of time that you could have used much better. So the book of Revelation does not create a fantasy world, a non-existing world, but rather it gives us an insight in what is happening in our world, in the real world, by means of symbolic messages. It is the world in which we as Christians live and where we have to find our way. And not only have to find our way, we also have to think about our response to all the confusing things happening in this world. Now, we've heard already about the message of the seven seals being opened. That was in chapter 6. And the message was there, this: we do not live in a peaceful world where everybody has a happy life. Instead, we live in a world characterized by power control, by wars and rumors of war, by famines and untimely death of all sorts. And if people ask, where is God in all this misery? The answer is this: God allows this to happen and uses all that to send a message to our world. And it's this message: there will never be peace in this world until my kingdom comes. Now last week we heard something similar. We heard about all kinds of natural disasters happening in the world. And they were presented as trumpet blasts, announcing God's coming judgment over an unrepentant world. Now, 6 of those trumpets have been sounded already by angels in chapter 9. And now we come to our chapter 10. Now, before the final, the 7th trumpet blast, which brings the end of the world, there is an intermezzo once again. And there are 2 topics in that intermezzo. The one we look at today, that's the message about the angel and the little scroll. And then for next week, Lord willing, we'll have a look at what's happening to the 2 witnesses of Jesus. So, chapter 10, verse 1. Begins like this. Then I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven. He was robed in a cloud with a rainbow above his head. His face was like the sun and his legs were like fiery pillars. Quite an impressive figure. Just try to imagine for yourself a little bit what John says there when he looks up at heaven. Begin with his face. It's bright like the sun. And above his head is a rainbow with its 7 different colors. And then his body is surrounded by clouds. And his legs come out like fiery pillars. And then continues, he planted his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land, and he gave a loud shout like the roar of a lion. Now let's try to understand the symbolism here, because that's what it is. Now this angel is clearly a messenger from God. His whole attire suggests that he is God's representative to bring an important message to the world. And in his appearance, he looks a little bit like the figure in chapter 1, who was Jesus also, the rainbow and his face like the sun, etc. But this is his representative. He looks a little bit like him, but he is not the same. Now, what's the message that he has to bring? Now, in the first place, this. The whole world belongs to God. Whether it's land or sea, it all belongs to him. And therefore, he sets his foot on land and sea as a symbol of ownership. And that's confirmed by his shout like the roar of a lion. That's what lions do when they roar. So watch out, all of you. I rule this place. Now, it's important to understand this gesture of ownership. For until now, we cannot see that so clearly. Until now, the world is still under the control of the evil one, of Satan, God's opponent. And he leads the opposition against God and against God's claim on the world. But, and that's what we know as Christians, what we know from the Word of God, the Satan can only do that for the time being. For God's kingdom is definitely coming, and no one, not even Satan with all his power can stop it. So that is the first message coming from this angel, placing his foot on the whole earth. And this angel is certainly not announcing judgment this time, like so many other angels we have heard about before in this book. This angel is a mighty angel of God who has to bring a positive message from his master. And we will do well to listen to what he has to say. And that he has a positive message is already indicated by the rainbow above his head. The rainbow stands for hope, for God's faithfulness and compassion with people. But there's another message which his angel brings. And I believe that's the main thing to focus on. So don't be too fascinated with the person of the angel, because he is only a messenger. He is a servant of God, though a very important one, obviously. But this impressive angel is holding a little scroll. which lays open in his hand. And that little scroll, that's the focus of chapter 10. That little scroll is kind of booklet. And there seems to be a message in that booklet. Mind you, it's not a sealed message this time. It's open, it says. So anyone who is able to read can read what's in there. It is public material, indeed meant for publication. But before we go into the meaning of the little scroll and its content, let's first have a look again at that mighty angel. Three times in this vision, it's repeated that his angel stands on the land and on the sea. And obviously, it is an important message that the God of heaven, on whose behalf he speaks, is the rightful owner of this world. In spite of the fact that there is an intruder active in this world called the Prince of Darkness, the Destroyer, as he was called in chapter 9, the world is still God's world. And he will therefore definitely reclaim the world for himself. And what John says next is that the angel lifts his right hand to heaven in a gesture of an oath. And while in his left hand he is still holding that little scroll, he swears by him who lives forever and ever, who created the heavens and the earth and all that's in him, and the earth and all that's in it, and the sea and that's all that's in it. And this oath, in the name of the Almighty God, is meant to give us absolute certainty that he is speaking the truth. And you have to hear that against the background of the world full of lies construed by Satan. The angel refers to the one who cannot lie here. The God of truth. And again, it's striking that he refers to God as the God of all creation. God made this world and all that's in it. And he will not allow anyone to take it from him. Not even one as powerful as Satan. Be sure of that. That's what he's saying. Now what does he have to say? What is this oath all about? It's this. He swears by the God of heaven, there will be no more delay. Remember from an earlier vision that John saw, the souls of the martyrs under the altar crying with a loud voice, "How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood? How long will it take that your kingdom will take over in this world?" And at that time, these martyrs were told to wait just a little longer until the total numbers of martyrs, of God's people, have come in, are complete. But here we hear that after the sounding of the sixth trumpet, there will be no further delay. And as soon as the seventh trumpet sounds, then the end of time has come. You can find it in the next chapter, 11, verse 15. When the seventh trumpet is sounded, then all heaven agrees that has happened, what his angel is talking about. The kingdom of the world, under control of Satan, has become the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ. And he will reign forever and ever. Satan and sin will be no more. Then after the seventh trumpet, he will reign forever and ever. The kingdom of Christ has come. So there we find another picture of the closure of history, and we are brought a few times through that we get all kind of windows to look at the history of this world. So in chapter 11 is the final coming of kingdom of Christ. That's what John says. Now the completion of the history is also described by our chapter in verse 7. It says this: "But in the days when the seventh angel is about to sound his trumpet, the mystery of God will be accomplished, just as he announced to his servants, the prophets." Now what does it mean? The mystery of God will be accomplished. I think we're best off just reading it up in our Bible. Can you turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter 16? It's the last chapter of Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 16 and verse 25. And there we actually have the whole story as the Holy Spirit has revealed it to the Apostle Paul. Romans 16, 25. Now to him who is able to establish you by my gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all nations might believe and obey him. To the only wise God be glory forever and ever through Jesus Christ. Amen. Now again, what is the mystery of God hidden for ages and now being revealed? Now, well, it's this. And try to follow that. It's the mystery of God, and you'll find that word many times in the Bible. When men fell into sin by disobeying God in paradise, he submitted not only himself and his offspring, but actually the whole creation to utter misery under the rule of Satan, the destroyer. So that's where our world became the world as it is now, with all its misery. Now nobody knew when that happened, the fall into sin of Adam and Eve. When that happened, nobody knew how God's creation could ever be restored. And Satan himself was quite confident that there was no way that a righteous God, who in his justice had handed over, or had to hand over, the world to the power of Satan, would ever be able to re-establish his own rule over the world. Satan was absolutely sure that there was nowhere a cure for the destructive power of sin. For many ages, God did not show to Satan that he did have a plan to restore the world, to recover his lost ground, to deal with sin, and yet maintain his own justice. It remained a mystery for ages, until God himself revealed the mystery. And God presented his solution on a cross. On Calvary's cross, the Son of God, who had become the Son of Man, would die to pay for the sins of God's own, and so restore life to them. And not only life for people, but even restoration of the kingdom of God in heaven. The mystery was revealed on the cross. And after that, the message of the cross and Jesus' resurrection from the dead was given to people to proclaim it, so that all the nations might believe and obey him. Friends, that is the gospel. Jesus Christ came into this world to seek and to save the lost. He came to die and to pay for the sins of everyone who humbly accepts what the Bible has to say. And the Bible says this: you are a sinner who has offended God's holiness. And unless you repent and believe in Jesus Christ, a terrible, terrible judgment waits you. Therefore, if you do not know Jesus as your Savior, and if you have not committed yourself to follow him as your Lord, don't postpone the decision to do so. I'm not saying that the final judgment day will be tomorrow. Could be. Could also be that you die today and have to meet the judge of your life straight away. But it will definitely come one day. Now let's once more read that Romans passage and then compare it with Revelation 10. So I read again, Romans 16:25. Now to him who is able to establish you by my gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all nations might believe and obey him, to the only wise God be glory forever, through Jesus Christ. And now Revelation 10, verse 7. But in the days when the seventh angel is about to sound his trumpet, the mystery of God will be accomplished, just as he announced to his servants the prophets, the prophetic writings that Paul calls them. So we understand how there are four stages of the mystery of God. One, initially it was hidden. Then it was revealed on the cross. Then it was made known to the nation so that people would believe and be saved. And finally, it's accomplished. Then all those who were meant to hear it and to accept it are in. And once all of them have been sealed for eternal life, the final trumpet blast will sound. And then the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ has come indeed. Chapter 10 is almost that far. No more delay, swears the angel. Yet there's one thing that John still has to do. He has to take the scroll that lies open in the hand of the angels who stands on the sea and the land. And what does he have to do with it? Now the voice from heaven that he has heard before, which is the voice of Jesus Christ, tells him to take the scroll and eat it. Now of course that's symbolic stuff. Don't try to imagine John forcing a scroll down his throat. But the idea of course is that he has to take in the words on the scroll. He has to read them carefully and make them his own. Now, what kind of message is on the scroll? Now, remember, this mighty angel is not a judgment angel, but he is a messenger of good news. That's how he's presented. The rainbow above his head is a sign of hope. And that makes clear what is meant for this little scroll and what's written on it. It's the gospel. It's the gospel of salvation for everyone who believes in Jesus Christ. Mind you, it's only a little scroll. It looks so insignificant and so powerless, actually. I mean, what compared with all the overwhelming things that we have seen so far in these chapters, the tyranny that comes over the world when the seals are opened, or the natural disasters that appear when the trumpets sound, the frightening appearance of the locusts and the command of the destroyer. Now, through these things, we've seen that God is speaking loudly to an unrepentant world. He can also speak loudly in people's personal life by bringing disaster on disaster on you. A marriage breakdown. Loss of your job or your future. Serious deterioration of your health. God can speak in many ways. And often quite loudly and painfully. But he also speaks with words contained in a little scroll. And as I said, it seems so insignificant and so weak in the midst of the overwhelming noise of human life and world's history. But the words of this little scroll, the words of the gospel, have power to save. And it's all about Jesus. Take it and eat it, and you will experience the sweet message of salvation for all those who entrust their life to Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful message indeed. I remember vividly that how one day the Word of God really started to speak to me. The gospel came alive in my heart. And I know that was the Holy Spirit explaining to me lots of things that I had not picked up before. I studied the Bible all right, and I knew all the stories, but I'd missed the most exciting bits, for the mystery had not yet been revealed to me. But once it was revealed, I couldn't stop reading my Bible. I couldn't have enough of it. So sweet it was, confirming me all the time in that one message. There is salvation in Jesus. How sweet it was. But in spite of its sweetness, I realized soon enough that these insights were not given to me to rejoice in them for myself only. They lay heavy on my stomach. They had to get out. I had to tell others about what I had found, sweet as honey in my mouth, but sour in my stomach. And that means that the gospel is not meant for ourselves to enjoy, but it's given to enjoy and then to share with others. Because that's the next thing. When John experienced that himself, he has eaten the scroll and his stomach turned sour. And then next thing they tell him, and now you go out and tell all the nations, tell them the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that everybody around you may have the same experience. Enjoy the sweet gospel when you take it in for yourself. But then it lays a burden on your heart to get it out again. Do you recognize that? The excitement of understanding the gospel for the first time. The wonderful hours you had reading your Bible all over again. And recognizing the mystery being revealed to you. It's a wonderful privilege to enjoy. But it places you under the obligation to get it out. And as I said, the gospel is all about Jesus. Now, what does it practically mean? That the gospel is all about Jesus. Think of this. Have you ever tried to explain to people why God allows misery in this world? Because it's always the first thing people ask. How far did you get with your explanation? Were people converted because of your fine explanation? I'm just asking. Have you ever tried, other example, have you ever tried to defend the Bible story about creation to someone who believes in evolution? Was he converted through it? Have you ever tried to give proof for the existence of God to a skeptic by using a classical proof for the existence of God? Did it convince him? You know what? In every talk or discussion that you have with an unbeliever, there must come a moment when you tell about Jesus, where you tell what the Bible has to say about God, who so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son. God proved his love for the world and for people by sending his Son. And unless you find a chance to talk about Jesus, all your God discussions or religions discussion with unbelievers will bring you nowhere. Do you know why that is? That is because your arguments lack the power of the gospel itself. See, the gospel is about Jesus Christ and him crucified. So make sure that if you talk, as you talk with people about your faith in God, that you do find a moment where you begin to speak about Jesus. That may make you feel like a fool. For indeed, the message of the cross is foolishness in your unbelieving friend's eyes. But for those who are being saved, for those who are in God's plan to be saved, it's the wisdom and the power of God Himself. And they will hear it. Human wisdom will never convince people of the gospel. You don't need to be a clever debater about Jesus. And you don't have to think, if you are not a clever debater, you don't have to speak about Jesus, because you leave that to others who are good debaters. It's not that. You don't have to know all the answers that people may ask. But you do have the answer to the most important question that every human being will be asked one day. It's this question: what does the kingdom of Christ mean to you? Have you entered that kingdom by faith? Have you done that? Or have you just spent your life, or wasted your life, by being busy with building up your own kingdom? See, no matter how successful you've been in life, or how disastrous life has been for you, only one thing matters in the end: is your name on the list for judgment, or on the list for a reward? And the difference hangs on the response you've given when Jesus was preached to you. Did you accept him, or did you ignore him? Do you accept him, or do you ignore him? That is the question. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the gospel and the message of the little scroll. It seems so insignificant and so powerless, but it's your power. Lord, help us to believe that, and help us to trust in that power, so that when we witness about Jesus Christ, that we don't do it in our own strength, but that we rely on the strength that you have given to the message of the cross. Lord, help us to understand that. Help us to live that in a world that in many ways can be so confusing. Lord, we thank you that you are there and that you are not silent. We thank you that you have not given over this world to Satan and his destructive rule, but that you have a plan to accomplish the mystery that through Jesus Christ your kingdom will be restored to its full glory. Oh Lord, how we long for the day that we can see that again, that Jesus will come back and claim what is rightfully his, and that we all will welcome him with great joy and live with him forever. Lord, what an amazing grace that you want to tell us those things, that you prepare our hearts for receiving that wonderful news. Lord, thank you again for the power of your Spirit, for the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, and for the love of God who revealed the mystery to us. We pray this through Jesus Christ. Amen.